We're going to begin this morning by reading from Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very often when people have asked me to sign one of my books for them, and they ask for a verse or something like that, I tend to choose Romans 15 and verse 13 is one of my favorite verses. Here it is again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about hope. Now, I had a note. Jonathan did say last week, told a lie, actually. He said that his father preached some sermons 500 times. Do you remember he said that?
He did.
Well, it isn't true. I think the one I've preached most often is about 150 times. But anyway, it's not this one. And of course, when you've had an itinerant ministry, it's quite easy to preach the same thing again and again, but in a lot of different places. When I was a pastor over a period of, well, some 15 years at one point, I had to come up with something pretty new 3 times a week in those days. Yeah. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and midweek Bible studies as well. Those were the days. Hallelujah. All right. Well, now this message, I had a note that I preached in Brixham in 1998. I thought you would. You don't even remember what happened yesterday. Yeah. Right? All right, so if you remember it, well, most of you weren't here. I wasn't here in 1998. We were on holiday. Well, I was down here to preach for some reason or other anyway, probably because Bob had invited me to. All right, so we're going to talk about hope. And I just, by way of introduction, like you to notice, actually, there are several references to hope in the passage that I read. In verse 4, we see hope through the scriptures. We'll come back to that in a minute, and in verse 12, there's hope in the Saviour. And in verse 13, there is hope through the Spirit. So three S's for you there. The scriptures, the Saviour, and the Spirit all give us hope. Hallelujah. All right. So just to put the thing in its context, chapter 15 begins with a contrast between the strong and the weak. He says that the strong should bear with the failings of the weak. Now, what's he mean by the strong and the weak? You've got to go back into chapter 14 for that. And he's actually talking about people, disagreements over whether there are certain sort of foods you should eat or whether you shouldn't eat them, days you should observe or shouldn't observe them, and so on. A modern context might be those who want to keep Sunday very special, as distinct from those who treat it as any other day. I'm talking about Christians, you know, there are different views on that. There are different views on alcohol, for example. Should a Christian be a teetotaler or not? Many are, many are not, and so on. And I think one of the problems was, as you read chapter 14, I'm not going to go through it in any detail with you, but the problem was that the ones who were strong were the ones who actually felt that they could eat certain food. The ones who were weak were the ones who felt that they couldn't. And the whole reasoning behind that was this whole question of faith. If you are acting in faith, the important thing is, well, you're justified by faith. You're not justified by your works. So it isn't a question of whether you eat certain foods or don't eat certain foods, etc. So I'm not getting into any arguments about that this morning, but that's the sort of issue. As you read through chapter 14, you can see that was very much the case. And in chapter 15, we just read together, Paul teaches them to modify their behavior so as to build up the weak and not to pull them down. It's clear from chapter 14, the strong were looking down on the weak. Okay. And so in 15:3, he gives us the example of Christ. He says, Christ did not please himself, therefore we should not please ourselves. So we may feel very strong and feel that we're able to do this, that and the other, but hang on, how's it going to affect other people? And then he says, Christ was insulted. And what's the significance of that? Why does he bring in a thing about Christ being insulted? Well, were the strong insulting the weak? I'm not suggesting we've got anybody like that here. But there could be, even in our hearts, a temptation to despise people who have a different view on things. Yeah? If you hold something very strongly, anybody, any Christian who doesn't hold the same view as you, look out. Okay. So were the strong insulting the weak? If you really had faith, you wouldn't need to abstain. Or were the weak insulting the strong? You can't be a Christian. You drink wine. You don't keep the Sabbath, or whatever it might be. And so there is this danger always that when we have different views, that we can insult one another. Now, none of that's got much to do with hope, I admit. But you'll see a connection in just a moment. I mean, was there a clash over food days between the Jewish and Gentile Christians? That seems apparent from the fact that in the passage we just read, he's stressing the Jews and the Gentiles. And the point he's making is that God blessed the Jews in order that they might be a blessing to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles needed the Jews, but the Jews mustn't despise the Gentiles. There could have been tensions in the church like that. So clearly they were not as united as they should have been, because Paul prays for a spirit of unity in verses 5 to 7. All right, so why have I spent so long on all this background to the subject of hope? Well, three reasons very quickly, one-liners, because we must always look at the context of any verse that we are looking at in Scripture. You know that very, very well. Secondly, because we need to understand that things weren't always perfect in the New Testament church. I think there is sometimes a temptation for us to imagine, especially as we read the book of Acts, we see all the miracles and all the thousands of people getting saved. We think everything was absolutely wonderful in the church in the New Testament. Read the epistles, you discover that they weren't. Most of Paul's letters were written because of problems in the churches. Yes? Mm-hmm. And that's very, and even in the book of Acts, there were problems, there were issues over whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and so on. And they had a great big discussion about it in Acts chapter 15 and so on. There were differences of opinion between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul wouldn't take Mark on the second missionary journey because he had deserted them, in Paul's view, on the first missionary journey. And so we could go on. So there were tensions and stresses in the New Testament church. Yes, people were supernaturally delivered from prison, but people were also stoned to death. So, you know, you've got this balance. So let's not have a sort of rosy-eyed view of what the church was like in the New Testament. And the third reason is because it's in a context where not all is right that we actually need hope. So here's the connection with hope now. You see, if everything was okay, we wouldn't need hope, would we? It's only when we've got problems that we need to be reminded that we do have hope.
Yeah.
When I was in the second form upper sixth at school, we had a form master who, I always remember his name was Mr. Rennie, and had indigestion a lot. Sorry. And he said something about hope. I don't know why he said it. He said it was an old Arab proverb. He who has life has hope, and he who has hope has everything. Which is kind of nice and all right as far as it goes. But I would just change that a little bit and say, he who has Jesus has hope, and he who has Jesus has everything. And of course, Jesus is the life. So it kind of fits in that way. But if everything were perfect, we wouldn't need hope. And I guess in our own lives, now we're getting down to the nitty gritty of the message on hope, because I've turned over the page in my notes. Okay, there are things which, well, we could do with a bit of hope for, a little bit of encouragement. So let's have a look at what Paul teaches about hope in these verses. Paul's prayer in verse 13 is that we should overflow with hope. Now, in a moment, we're going to ask ourselves how. But first, consider the implication of the word overflow. Not just have hope or even be filled with hope, but overflow with hope. Have more than enough so that it pours out to others. Oh, yes. And avoid the converse. What's the opposite of hope? Despair. And if you go around talking in a despairing way, before long, everybody around you will be despairing. So for goodness sake, and actually quite literally, for God's sake, let's talk words of hope to one another, even when things seem to be going wrong. Even when the entire leadership team are off sick. There is still hope. Hallelujah. There is hope for them. There's hope for us. And there's hope for the church. Praise the Lord. So that's why, you know, John would have been preaching this morning. That's why I'm preaching and so on. So how can we overflow with hope? Well, we go back to the things I was mentioning a little bit earlier, but I'm adding one. I've mentioned the scriptures and the Spirit and the Son and so on. But verse 4, let's read it again. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. If you're going to have hope, you've got to persevere. You've got to endure. You get hope through endurance. It's through enduring things. When you have been through difficulties and come through, and it's through that endurance that you actually have hope for the future. So when you get when the next trial comes along, you know, yes, I'm going to get through this one. Yeah. I have hope that I will get through this. Hope means confident expectation, don't you? It's not a vague hope. Through hope, I'm going to get through this through perseverance. You see, we have to press on. Whatever you are going through right now, and maybe have been going through for years, you still have to press on. Why? Because if you give up, there is no hope. Well, think about that. If you give up, there is no hope. It's obvious. So perseverance is the big thing. But thank God it's not just us persevering all on our own. We have, secondly, the encouragement of the scriptures, still in verse 4. Don't the scriptures encourage us? I mean, it's just so wonderful. Firstly, they give us examples of men and women who endured, who persevered despite great difficulty. You can think of hundreds of examples, I expect. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, who was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, unjustly accused, flung into prison, left in prison longer than he should have been. Then he's forgotten by the butler who could have put in a good word for him and so on. And through it all, he persevered. We have encouragement because it all worked out in the end. Hallelujah. You know the story so well, I guess. And then as it's Mother's Day, it did actually occur to me I would throw in a couple of women into the mix here today. throw them in. But seriously, what about Sarah and Elizabeth, Old Testament and New Testament? And they were mothers, supernaturally mothers. Yes?
Yeah.
Because it was totally impossible that Sarah or Elizabeth could have a child. And yet in their old age, they both conceived and had highly significant children to the whole history of this planet. Wow. Yes. So you see, through the comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. If God can do it for them, he can do it for us. And as we read the Bible and see how God brought his people through again and again and again, we are blessed. If you're discouraged, you're not reading your Bible enough. Well, it seems to me that that's the case. Read the scriptures and let them encourage you. And the other thing about the scriptures is not just that they give us examples of men and women who've endured despite great difficulty, but the scriptures give us great promises and assurance of God's love. Romans 8 is a wonderful example of this. Thank God, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who loved us enough to die for us. Oh yes, great promises which encourage us. So we have hope through endurance, we have hope through the encouragement of the scriptures, and then thirdly, we have hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I had a little check on this, what is literally being said here, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. The NIV says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Greek word there is actually the word for in. It can mean by, but it also can mean in. So I'm going to suggest there are two ways of understanding this verse. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have hope. We had a wonderful interpretation of tongues last week where we were told that the Holy Spirit would enable you to have faith in your situation. Remember those words?
Yeah.
You see, and faith and hope are quickened in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're enabled to have hope. But just to translate it that tiny bit differently, you actually have hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is a slightly different emphasis. It's not just saying that it's the Holy Spirit who will give you hope, but you actually have hope because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have hope. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works miracles.
Yeah.
And he goes on in chapter 15 to talk about the mighty signs and wonders, I think it's verse 18, that he's performed by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, Albania, he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. Signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit. And so we can have hope because miracles happen. However bad the situation is, it's not beyond the power of God to completely and utterly transform it. Hallelujah. Miracles give us hope. Nothing is impossible.
Yeah.
And that gives us hope. But then I have to say, if the miracle doesn't happen, and it doesn't always happen as we would like it to, we have hope because we know we have eternal life. We will ultimately have resurrection bodies. All God's promises will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. They are fulfilled in Christ. They are fulfilled because of his resurrection, which is the foretaste of our resurrection. We will have bodies like his glorious body. How wonderful. And it's by the power of the Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's by the power of the Spirit that we will be raised from the dead. Because of the power of the Spirit that is living in us, he will transform our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. How absolutely wonderful it is. So hope through the power of the Spirit. But the power of the Spirit isn't limited to miracles. It manifests itself in fruit as well as gifts. So as you look at verse 13 again, you see joy and peace are mentioned. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, we have hope, we have joy, we have peace. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. How good God is. So I want to encourage you. Have hope today. There is hope. With Jesus, there is always hope. He who has Jesus has hope. And he who has hope has everything. Yes. Because it's Holy Spirit hope. It's Jesus hope. So persevere through the problem. Be encouraged through the scriptures, the promises, and the examples that we've read. Be encouraged through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, what are we hoping for? Back to verse 12 now. And this is where we have hope through the Saviour or the Son. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse. You know, Jesus was the root of Jesse. He was born. He was of the house and lineage of David. And Jesse was the father of David, wasn't he? So the root of Jesse is Jesus. The root of Jesse will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations. Hallelujah. In him, the Gentiles will hope. We're Gentiles, believers, and we have hope because the day is coming. All that blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's coming and he's going to rule over the nations. What a mess the world is in.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's not out of control because God's in control. And he's coming back and he will reign. Hallelujah. Oh yes. He must reign until everything is put under his feet. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he will reign forever and ever.
Amen.
And ever.
Amen.
And ever.
Amen.
Have hope. God bless you.
Amen.